So this morning, I always love hearing how when we speak, lives change, and I love hearing stories. And so we did a whole week of prayer and fasting with the focus on forgiveness, and we said, you know, that when we choose to forgive, our lives change. It's just one of those things. It's an if-then statement, right? So if we're into math, if you do this, then this will happen. Forgiveness is one of those things. If you choose to forgive, then you're going to feel freedom and release and just this joy that you've never experienced before. And so I have two stories for you today. One that was actually emailed to me that I want to share with you. And it goes like this. Because sometimes people aren't willing to get up here, and that's all right. They'll write it, and I'll say it. Let me share with you my wonderful experience with the Lord of how he touched me and healed me from the sin of unforgiveness. While you were preaching on forgiveness in the week of prayer and fasting, the small voice in me was prompting me to try forgiveness. I always found it very hard to forgive anyone who hurt me. Actually, I knowingly held on to unforgiveness to protect my pride. I reminded myself of the hurt and waited. I didn't know what I was waiting for. Revenge, maybe. The small voice counseled me to start forgiving people. I didn't know what it meant to forgive and forget. When you said that we can forgive, but it's hard to forget the pain, then I was willing to give it a try. I prayed and yielded my will to my Lord. I was serious in my desire to get rid of that dark room in my heart. I followed the steps you outlined in the handout during the week. I wrote the names of the people who hurt me and who triggered anger in me, even when their names were mentioned. I wrote the name and the crime they committed against me next to their name. I soon realized that what I was holding on was trivial and silly. I found out that I could forgive them, but that I will still remember the hurt. There will always be a scar, but the will to forgive changed it into a past memory. The Lord in his mercy and love lifted the burden off my shoulder, and I was free. I forgave everyone on my list, and my heart was clean. 2 days later, the Lord woke me up in the middle of the night and reminded me yet of a recent hurt. This one was fresh and deep, and I willingly did not include that person in my previous list. I like honesty, too. So does Jesus. But with God, we cannot play games. He knew what was in my heart and wanted me to be free of all hurts. I prayed, and the Lord in his mercy helped me to forgive that person too. Once I gave that hurt to the Lord, I felt joy and gladness in my heart. It felt as if I was floating in the air while I was thanking the Lord for his deliverance and for the fresh touch of his Holy Spirit. Now I am free because the foul smell of the darkness I was living in is gone and my heart was clean. I am praying for strength not to fall back again into the sin of unforgiveness that hindered my relationship with my friend and Savior. And he goes on to say, Pastor Jen, feel free to admit or change anything. I think it's fine. Right? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Like, that's what happens when we choose to forgive. Our lives are changed. We just have to be willing. And I love, one of my favorite words is like, I was protecting my pride. Because sometimes that's what we do. We protect ourselves because we don't actually know how God's going to work it out. But he does, and he gives us such freedom. So the second story I wanted to share with you today is David. And so David, he said, I have a testimony. I'm like, David, write it out. And so he did, and he sent it to me. I'm like, this is good. Everybody's story is good, trust me. But it was just nice that he was willing to write it out. So David, I'm going to invite you to come up. And you want to bring that mic? All right.
Hi, everybody. Well, as you know, I'm David Fraser, and most of you know that we're here at BFMC back in 2012 when I got baptized here. I said my story of how I became a Christian. However, I left something out. During that time in speech, in the topic of forgiveness, I had been wrestling with the guilt in the last few years towards regarding my mom, Diane Joan Fraser. Cue the picture. I know it's edited. I didn't like the original.
He's so honest.
And a team at Royal Victoria Hospital all those years since her death. I've been not forgiving them. The day on her death, you see, I had asked the doctor if it was my fault that it was causing her illness. And her dying. Because, to be honest, I was not the greatest kid in the world. I behaved more worse as time went on and being on this earth grew on. But anyways, back my tale. I had asked the doctor if it was my fault, and I was told by him. Now, I don't know if he was trying to make light of the situation or hope lift my hopes, but he did say it could have been my fault. And I'm just a kid at 12, and just, yeah. So he said it was possible that it might have happened, that he wasn't sure. Now, taking this into what he said later, as of that day, my mother had passed on. And I felt like it was my fault, because I held this burden with me all these years. And because of this guilt, I spent a lot of time in hospitals because of mental health. Trying to harm myself so I could apologize to her face to face for trying to kill her. Now, just recently, when I was able to track down the same doctor who was looking after my mom during this time of her illness in the RVH, and thanks to the help of Gildas Club Simcoe Muskoka, I was able to arrange a meeting with him and once again bring out my feelings of what he had told me back when it was back in 2003. And I told him my feelings of hurt and unforgivingness towards him since her death on June 7, 2003. Well, then he apologized for saying that to me, and he told me he was just trying to make me feel better because of the fact that she was dying. So, now with Jesus' help, along with support from the people of this church here, and in the community, like my social workers from Catalpa and Canadian Mental Health Association, I am proud to say that not only I have forgiven the doctor, and I told him this, I was in a meeting, I was trying to, but I also was able to forgive myself as well. And since that time, I've had less emergency visits to ER for mental health. So, and I've told the doctor during the meeting that I was forgiving himself and me, and it's worked.
And it's
praise
worked.
God. Thanks for listening.
And it works. Period. Because that's what forgiveness does. When we choose to let go of unforgiveness, that literally creates space in our heart for the Holy Spirit to come in and just make things right, whatever it is. And so we choose to forgive, not knowing how He's going to work it out, but just knowing that He is going to work it out. And so I love hearing people's stories because it encourages each one of us in our faith. And so last week, we actually started a new sermon series based on the book of 1 John, which is this wee little book at the end of your Bible, like right before 2 John, actually. If you really wanted to know. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, Revelation. And the focus of that book is what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus. And it means three things: true teaching, true loving, and true living. And when you put all of that together, you get complete joy. And so, last week, we actually just jumped right in, and we got as far as the first word. Does anybody remember what that first word was? We. Look at that. See, if we only do one word every week, we will have the entire book memorized. So remember that the we represents the Apostle John, who was a disciple of Jesus, who was, from the beginning, when Jesus called him, he was there. He called him as a fisherman, and then he was with Jesus throughout his entire life. He saw Jesus heal people. He saw miracles, bread and fish fed a multitude. He saw people raised from the dead. He watched Jesus talk with everyone. Everyone. Not just like the cool kid, but everyone. John was an eyewitness account of who Jesus was and what Jesus did and why he came. And John felt that it was important to share this with the other believers because heresy or untruths were actually creeping into the faith. That is the whole reason why he is writing 1 John, is because heresy, false teachings about who Jesus was, some of the teaching was believing that Jesus wasn't actually a real man, that he was just divine but actually wasn't fully human, and that what we did in the physical body really didn't affect the spiritual. And so John is like, no, that's not true. And so 1 John is all about unpacking what is true about serving God. Because for him, truth is not relative. Truth is truth, whether you believe it or not. And when we know the truth, then we can experience the fullness of joy that Jesus came to give. So hopefully we're going to get through two verses today. We write to you now about what has always existed, which we have heard, we have seen with our own eyes, we have looked at, and we have touched with our hands. We write to you about the word that gives life. Verse 2. He who gives life was shown to us. We saw him and can give proof about it. And now we announce to you that he has life that continues forever. He was with God the Father and was shown to us. So as we read through that, the question is, what are some things, what are some words that stood out? What are some words that stood out? Shown to us. Anything else? Life. What did you say? Truth. Proof. Proof. Continues forever. Anything else stand out? Pardon me? Give. Gift. Give. Testimony. Anything else? Was with God. So all of these things, right? Only two verses. You know how many sermons that is? We're going to be in 1 John forever. Anyways, so as I read it, three words stood out to me. The first one being eternal. The second one, or everlasting. The second one is word, and the third one is gives life. And so I'm going to unpack each one of these three words today, starting with the first one being eternal. Now, we don't really think about what eternal means because we are finite beings. When we say something's going to last forever, we really know that it's not, because we actually say things like, well, nothing really lasts forever. And so when we talk about this word eternal, it means it was not created. It has no beginning and it has no end, which is so hard because we measure everything in time. A hockey game has 3 20-minute periods. There's a beginning and an end. A goldfish can live anywhere between 3 days and 10 years, depending on the environment you put it in. A turtle can live 40 years. A human can live potentially up to 100 years. And those giant sequoias, like 3,500 years. But every single one of them had a beginning. And they will all have an ending. And so when we talk about eternal, it's like, well, what exactly are we talking about? And the only thing that the Bible says is eternal in God is God. And it doesn't even try to explain what that means, because if you were to pick up your Bible and you turn to the first page, it starts with those four words, in the beginning, God. It doesn't explain who God is. It doesn't say how he got there. It doesn't say anything except for in the beginning, God. So isn't that interesting that in the beginning, so the beginning happened, but it's God who came before the beginning. You should go to Rob Webb's class at this point, because he'll flesh it out for you. All right? But isn't that a phenomenal statement? In the beginning, God. And it said God created. And it goes on to explain what God did in the beginning. And so, what's even more interesting is not only was he at the beginning and before the beginning, he sends this guy Moses to deliver the Israelites. And Moses is like, well, who do you want me to tell, say, is sending me? And God said to Moses, I am who I am, which is one of the most bizarre statements in Scripture. And this is not, this is what I want you to say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. And it's like your dad saying, because I'm your dad, period. And it's like you're supposed to know what that means. And the thing is, if my dad said, I'm telling you to do this because I'm your dad, I know exactly what that means. It means that he has the power and authority to squash me. That's what it means. I should really do what he wants me to do because he's dad. He has authority, he has power, and I'm his, so I should just do it. When we talk about I am who I am, it is this statement of who God is. And I love this quote. It says, I am is the ultimate statement of God's sufficiency, self-existence, and immediate presence. I'm going to read that one more time. Self-sufficiency, self-existence, and immediate presence. God's existence is not contingent upon anyone else. His plans are not contingent upon any circumstances. He promises that he will be what he will be. That is, he will be the eternally constant God. He stands ever-present and unchangeable, completely sufficient in himself to do what he wills to do and to accomplish what he wills to accomplish. That's God, right? Like, he doesn't depend on us. He doesn't depend on anyone. He is self-sufficient. What? Like, it's mind-boggling. And the problem is we are such a microwave society that we miss out on what this means. So I encourage you to actually, like, meditate on what that word eternal God means. I love the fact that it says he's unchanging. He never changes. What I will to do, I will do. So that means he's a promise keeper. So he's faithful. And it doesn't matter if I, like, mess things up. He can still do it because he's God. He doesn't need me to measure up to some bar before he says, oh, yeah, now I can do it. He can because he's God, and that is so, so very exciting. And so what's even better is this. It says, John says, we have heard the eternal. Okay? We have heard the eternal. We have seen the eternal with our own eyes. We have looked at the eternal. We have touched the eternal with our hands. So this God that needs nothing from us actually became present with us. And he did that in this next line. It says, next. Okay. Word. Word is a really interesting word in the Bible. But it says that this word that gives life, we have seen this word. We have touched this word. So what does the word mean? And this is what I love about John and what I love about Jesus. So Jesus came that everybody would know him, not just a small group of Hebrew people in the Middle East, but everyone. So when John goes to try to explain who Jesus is, he chooses the word. And in the Greek, it actually means logos, which means a thought or an idea or a principle. But in the Hebrew, it actually means the spoken, powerful word of God. Because when God spoke things, things happened. In the beginning, right, it says, and God said, let there be light, and it happened. This verse in Psalms, it says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all of their host. So when God speaks, it's not just like I'm speaking and you're collecting the words. When God speaks, Things are created. Mountains are formed out of the dust. Like, it's massive. And so the Hebrews understood word as God's powerful voice doing something. The Greeks understood it as God's message to them. And so when the Apostle John actually gathers up everybody together, Jesus is like, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And so he uses the word because that was the message. The message was Jesus is God's representative to humanity so that they would know what God was like. I love that. In one word, he is able to bridge two cultures with the message of who Jesus is. God's powerful and alive message. God's powerful and alive message. I love that. That's how much God loves us, is that he finds ways to connect communities, connect cultures by finding what's in common. And he asks each one of us to do the same too. And we don't need to be afraid when we go to tell someone about Jesus and what he's doing in our life. Because if he can bring two very diverse cultures together in one word, then he can certainly give us the words that we need to tell people about him. So we don't need to be afraid of what we're going to say. We need to just trust God that he's going to do it. So this eternal message, eternal, we talked about that, message or word, gives life. That's what this says, right? Look at how many times in those first two verses it says life. We write to you about the word that gives life. He who gives life was shown to us. We saw him and can give proof about it. And now we announce to you that he has life that continues forever. He was with God the Father and was shown to us. And just an FYI, for those of you who like numbers and count things, John says this 71 times in his writings, which is a phenomenal number. So obviously, it's important. And so, when we talk about life and eternal life, what does that mean? Because when I think of eternal life, I think of when I was a child and I was 4 years old, and that is like the perfect age. All you do is sleep and eat and play. You sleep and eat and play, rinse and repeat every day. Because you rinse at the end of the day to get the day off, and then you start again. You sleep, eat, play. Sleep, and it goes on forever. That's what eternity feels like, and it would be okay if eternity was like that. But if it's like it is like my physical self now, where I kind of have to push myself out of my chair because like my joints seize up, like there are times when I have to go to a door and I'm literally, yeah, you don't see this because I'm normally standing here, but like I literally have to like unhook myself so I can stand up straight and walk. I have to put glasses on so I can see what I'm eating in the morning. I'm like, if eternity is like that, to that. That's all I'm saying, because that does not turn me on at all. Like, it's got to be more than this life. It's got to be more. But the word in Greek, and I'm going to use a lot of Greek words. I took one Greek class for this reason only. Aionios, which means the word life has this quality and quantity. So the quantity is forever, but the quality is good. Because it's with God who is unchanging and provides for all of our needs and changes us from the inside out. Revelation said, which is also thought to be written by the book, the Apostle John, it said, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will be with them and be their God. And there be no more tears in their eyes, no more crying or dying, like none of that. It's going to be good, and we're going to get a new body, and we're going to be reunited with God. That's a good eternal life. That's something to put our faith in. And what Jesus said, though, which is so important, he said, you don't have to die to have eternal life. Eternal life is simply that people would know you, the only true God, and that they would know Jesus Christ, the one who sent you, who you sent. And so Jesus wants us to know that it's not, eternal life doesn't begin when we die. Eternal life actually begins when we accept him into our heart and we choose to follow him. And so this was proved to me as I once again was reading the story of how Jesus met this woman at a well who was struggling in her life in every possible way. She was a woman without hope. She had been married 5 times, totally rejected by men, rejected by her family, rejected by her community. She was ostracized because of her past. And whenever she went out of her home, she was met with judgment and scorn. People would avoid walking near her. And so she felt completely alone. And then every day, she was reminded of her past because she would go to get water from the well. And every day people would avoid her. Every day people would not talk to her. And so today she went. And as she's walking towards the well and just being ignored by everyone, she's hoping that she can get there, get the water, and just get back home because she can't bear the shame anymore. And as she gets there, there's this man there, and she's like, maybe I can just get there and he won't notice me. And she could tell that he was Jewish because he was wearing the tassels on his clothes that symbolized that he was a Jewish man. And then he talked to her. And it wasn't with scorn, and it wasn't with reproach, nor was it with ungodly lust. But he asked her a question. So this is it.
So when Jesus heard what was being said, he left Judea and went back to Galilee. On his way there, he had to go through Samaria. In Samaria, he came to a town named Sychar, which was not far from the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by the trip, sat down by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw some water.
Give me a drink of water.
His disciples had gone into town to buy food.
You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. So how can you ask me for a drink?
Jews will not use the same cups and bowls that Samaritans use.
If you only knew what God gives, and who it is that is asking you for a drink, you would ask him. And he would give you a life-giving water.
Sir, you don't have a bucket and the well is deep. Where would you get that life-giving water? It was our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well. He and his children and his flocks all drank from it. You don't claim to be greater than Jacob, do you?
Those who drink this water will get thirsty again. But those who drink the water that I will give them will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give them will become in them a spring, which will provide them with life-giving water and give them eternal life.
Sir, give me that water. Then I will never be thirsty again. No, well, I have to come here to draw water.
Go and call your husband and come back.
I don't have a husband.
You are right when you say you don't have a husband. You've been married to 5 men, and the man you live with now is not really your husband. You have told me the truth.
I see you are a prophet, sir. My Samaritan ancestors worshipped God on this mountain. But you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where we should worship God.
Believe me, woman. The time will come when people will not worship the Father either on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans do not really know whom you worship. But we Jews know whom we worship because it is from the Jews that salvation comes. But the time is coming. And is already here. When by the power of God's Spirit, people will worship the Father as he really is, offering him the true worship that he wants. God is Spirit. And only by the power of his Spirit can people worship him as he really is.
I know that the Messiah will come. And when he comes, he will tell us everything.
I am he. I who am talking with you.
At that moment, Jesus' disciples returned, and they were greatly surprised to find him talking with a woman. But none of them said to her, "What do you want?" or asked him, "Why are you talking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the town.
Come and see the man who told me everything I've ever done. Could he be the Messiah?
So they left the town and went to Jesus.
Did you see how she changed? Did you see how cynical and closed off and just get me out of here? And then she met Jesus. And it was his kindness that drew her to him. Did you see that she had questions about who God was and how to worship him? But until she experienced his kindness, she wasn't open. Nor did she even think that anybody would talk to her, but he was kind, right? He extended kindness to her. And when we meet Jesus, that's the kindness he extends to every single person. And her life was changed. Did you see how she just lit right up and she had questions about who God was? Because she wanted to worship him. So to follow Jesus means to come fully alive. Eternal life truly begins in that point where we say, yes, I want to follow Jesus. And to follow Jesus, it's all about making us different, right? And we watched her change from cynical and like scared and rejected to engaging and accepted. Making us better. That's what Jesus wants. And he offers us the same invitation that he offered the woman at the well. Follow me and I'll make you a different kind of person. The kind of person that you were meant to be. This God, who is eternal from everlasting to everlasting, has sent Jesus Christ as his message to tell us that he's offering us life. And that sounds so overwhelming, but just like with the woman, it started with a question. With us, we just do it 3 minutes at a time. If we're not sure how to follow Jesus, we just do it 3 minutes at a time. What is the next right thing? Which was said before Anna said it. It was actually said by another theologian. But 3 minutes at a time, we do the next right thing, and God will speak to us. And so if you're wondering, well, how do I actually accept Christ? How do I start following Jesus? I love this prayer. It says this: Dear Lord, I want to know you personally. I know that I have done wrong, and I am sorry. And I'm willing, with your help, to turn away from my sins and to turn to you. I believe, Jesus, that you died and rose again for me. Pray, please come into my life. I receive you as my Savior and Lord and surrender my life to you in your care. And really what it begins, it's like this. God, I know I'm wrong. I need your help. I want to follow you. Amen. It's as simple as that. Because what you do with your next 3 minutes really will, because it's not really about praying a prayer. It's really about changing your heart and life. And the cool thing is he gives us this thing called communion to remember him by. It's a time when we can experience the deep joy of having our sins forgiven and being known by the Eternal One. I love that. And so I've asked Pastor Henry if he would come and lead us into communion. Pastor Henry.